I just want to talk to you about flourishing. Flourishing. I introduced the verse very briefly last week during our communion. And I feel that this is a time where we need to nail down a few things and prepare ourselves, even as we try to get back to normal life and sort of exit the ark, so to speak, and also normalize our gatherings and other things that we are so used to. But we also have to be careful that we do not go back to our old ways. And these few sessions that I want to share with you on this particular subject of flourishing is just to help us lay the right foundation. Also, don't forget that we will be engaging a time of fasting and waiting on the Lord from the 25th to the 31st of October. And during this time, we want to seek the Lord to know what is the right way, as recorded in the book of Ezra, chapter 8. So the key text that we will focus on, and today as a introduction, I just want to establish something in our hearts. Psalms 92, verse 12 to verse 15, and I have encouraged you also to memorize the scripture, learn it, quote it, meditate on it, ponder upon it, think about it, and let it begin to sort of muse in your spirit and think carefully about these verses. So Psalms 92 verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Now just take notice of some of the words that I will emphasize. So the first word there is flourish. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The second word is grow. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, the word there is planted, shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, you'll notice that it's being planted in the house and flourishing in the courts of our God. Verse 14, they shall bear fruit. That's another word you need to take notice of. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh. That's another word you should take notice of. And flourishing, to declare, that's another word, that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So the psalmist, actually, if you read the context of Psalms 92, David is basically writing the psalm as one of thanksgiving and praise to God for his faithfulness and how God has exalted him, how God has anointed him, how God has poured fresh oil upon him. And he realizes that the benefits of all of that is that the righteous will flourish, they will grow, they will bear fruit, they will be fresh, and they will declare that the Lord is upright. So what does this word flourish mean? And flourish is just one part of what I want to just highlight to you. To flourish simply means to break through, to break forth, to make progress. It means to bloom or to advance or to grow abundantly. And it is used in different contexts. The word flourish is used in different contexts. Let me give you one context in the book of Genesis chapter 40, verse 9 to 11. Now, when we say flourish, it also means something that will grow again, or something that will bloom again, or something that will shoot forth. So it's like when there's a change of season. We've just been through the winter season and entered into the season of spring as of the 1st of September. And as you would look around your garden or your yard, or even if you're driving through an area where there's lots of trees, you will notice new shoots. You will see new flowers. You will see new leaves. We have many trees in our yard, and I know most of the trees. And as you look at them, you can see the new shoots and the new leaves that are blooming on the trees. Now, what is that an indication of? It is an indication that you have passed from one season, or the tree has passed from one season and it is engaging another season. So it has gone through the winter season, which is one of dryness and one of cold, and one where the leaves have fallen and where things all seem dry, but it is now passing into a new season of spring where things bloom again. So when I use the word flourish, I want you to think about it in that context. So many of us have been through the testing of our faith, and I can give you names, I can give you situations that people are facing. When I speak, I'm not talking about the general church, I'm just speaking about our household of faith. And there are many people that whose faith have been tested. And the testing of their faith has come in different forms. Financial sickness, it's come through domestic issues and many other problems that we face in life. But we have to know that a season can change. But you must also know how to change your season. You can change your season. You can shift yourself from a winter season into a spring season, or a season of where you bloom again or flourish again. So in Genesis 40, here's one context of flourishing. In Genesis 40, verse 9 to 11, Joseph is in prison with the butler and the baker, who were both servants of Pharaoh. And you know, they have dreams. And so Joseph sees the sadness on their face, and he asked them, "Why are you so sad?" And he said to them, "Tell me your dreams." And he says, "Does not interpretation of dreams belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Now, what he was basically saying is that I, as a son of God, as a representative of God, and am able to interpret the season of your life. I am able to interpret what is taking place and give foresight or insight into your circumstance as a Joseph. And Joseph means to add or to increase. And you always need a Joseph in your life that is able to interpret the times and the seasons of God, and to able to tell you when your life will flourish again. And this is exactly what happened as Joseph interpreted the dreams of both the baker and the butler. And so in Genesis 40 verse 9, this is what it says. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches." It was as though it budded, and that's the word flourish. Its blossoms shot forth. That's the word flourish. And its clusters brought forth grapes, ripe grapes. There is the word fruit. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And you know, Joseph basically says to him, in 3 days' time, you will be restored to your position as the butler. And in the dream, it says, I saw three branches, and it was as though it budded and blossomed. And the word there is, it was as though it flourished. But remember, the butler was in prison awaiting his death. But in a moment, it all changed for him. The dream was interpreted by Joseph to tell him that you will regain your position, you will come back into the position where you will serve the Pharaoh of the land, the man who is ruling as the highest ranking official, and you will begin to serve him again. So here's the context. The chief butler's life and the time of his life, or the season of his life, was about to change, and it is in the context of flourishing, of blooming, of being shot forth, or being something that would ripen again. Just keep that in your mind as I re-emphasize it a few times so that you grab the spirit of what I am saying. And in the context of our situation, of what our country has been through, of what we have been through in terms of the pandemic, in terms of loss of life, of emotional breakdown, of all kinds of calamities that we have faced, I want your spirit to receive the word that you will bloom again, that you will flourish again, that the season of your life will change, that something will begin to take place where there will be new shoots and new things that will begin to happen, that the old leaves will fall away and the pruning of those branches will need to take place so that new shoots can come forth. Let me give you another verse, and many of you are familiar with this one. It's in Job 14, verse 7 to verse number 9. For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again. What's the word? Flourish. And that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud. It will bring forth branches like a plant. So here we're seeing a tree that is cut down, only its stump is left in the ground, but its roots are deep into the earth. And even though its stump may die, but because the roots have a scent of water, because the roots can seek out water deep within the ground, the tree can begin to grow. And that's the hope, that it will sprout again. It will flourish. It will bear shoots again. The roots will go deep down, find the water, and suddenly the tree begins to grow again. So you need to understand that despite the challenges we have faced in our personal lives, in our careers, in our jobs, in our businesses, maybe there were losses that you have suffered, I want to encourage you as a servant of God. I want to encourage you as a Joseph speaking to you, that the Lord will cause you to flourish again, that He will cause you to begin to bear forth new shoots and to bloom again. But it's dependent on you letting your root system be deep down and letting it be finding the scent of water and drawing from that water so that you can bloom again. The second word is the word grow, which I mentioned in the verse that we read. And to grow simply means to increase and to expand. To grow simply means to increase and to expand. It means to thrive. It means to increase, or it also means the development of something. Psalm 73 verse 12 talks about how we increase in wealth, how the righteous thrives and grows, as was mentioned in Psalms 92 verse 12. But there's a verse in Job 8 verse 7 again that says, though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase, grow abundantly. So whatever was small, whatever was cut down, whatever was reduced, whatever was minimized, whatever was caused to be made smaller. And you will know of many people whose businesses were forced to be reduced, were forced to shut down, were forced to close. Job opportunities, staff had to be laid off. Everything was about minimization. Everything was about cutting losses. Everything was about reduction. And so everything was made small, so to speak. Our time was made small. We had to be in lockdown. But it says your latter end would increase, would expand, would grow, would suddenly begin to see a rapid growth that will take place in abundance. So there's flourishing and there's also growth. The third word was to bear fruit, and to bear fruit simply means to be productive. The word simply means, again, to flourish, to bear fruit, to bring forth. It is in the basic sense of causing something to succeed, even in riches and wealth, or to multiply and to increase. You can read Psalm 62, verse number 10. And it also speaks of the prosperity of a righteous person, as Psalms 92, verse 14 talks about, where we, those that are planted in the house of God, would bear fruit. It's an indication of prosperity and increase, excuse me, as God blesses his people. So to bear fruit is to be productive. The kingdom of God is about being productive. Even John chapter 15 clearly highlights that as a branch connected to the vine, it is expectant that we would be more productive. So as we begin to emerge, as we begin to start getting back into life, think about your productivity level. Think about your influence and your impact. Think about what have you achieved in life and how has this entire scenario changed you? What is your outlook on life? How is our family going to be more productive? How is my business going to be more productive? How am I as an individual going to have more effect on the lives of other people? Knowing that life is so short, knowing that in a moment someone could just lose their life. You know of family members, you know of friends, of associates, of colleagues, of business partners, of people that live on your road and your street that have just passed on. And you need to think about, what is the impact of my life? What impact am I having on society, on communities, on the lives of people? Because it is your prerogative as a son of the kingdom to be salt and light to the earth. While we fast physically, the more important fast is found in Isaiah 58, where we are light to the Gentiles through our good works and through our actions. So know that when we talk about bearing fruit, while it is increase in prosperity, increase in wealth, increase in terms of being successful, God gives us all that to have impact in life, that we are blessed to be a blessing. The fourth word is to be fresh. And the word fresh means, again, to have plenty or to be rich or to have many harvests. And it describes the fruitfulness of the righteous person being full of sap or being fat or being healthy spiritually from God's blessings. It denotes those who are healthy and prosperous and those who will serve the Lord. The book of Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 23 says, "Then he will give the rain for your seed, which you will sow in the ground." Notice that rain falls on the seed that we sow. Don't expect rain to fall on seed that is not sown. You have to sow seed so that the rain can fall upon your seed. And it says, "And it will give you the bread of increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful." So your seed can be fat and plentiful simply because it is sown, because God gives the rain that causes the seed to become fat and plentiful. Now, here's what we need to understand. I gave you a lot of benefits in terms of flourishing, in terms of growth, in terms of increase, in terms of fruitfulness rather, and in terms of being fresh. But that does not happen just because we say it and just because we believe it. It happens because there are certain actions that we take. You see, these benefits or these rewards are merited to those who are righteous and those who are planted. So let's read the verse again. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 92, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. We'll get to the palm tree and the cedar tree in later sessions. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar tree. Those who are planted in the house of God shall bear fruit and be fresh and flourishing. Here's the two keys. One is righteousness, and the other is to be planted. So know that for you to flourish, for you to increase or to grow, for you to be productive or be fruitful, for us to be fresh or to be anointed or to be satisfied, it requires us to know that we must engage in righteousness and being planted. Now, the righteous flourish and grow like the palm tree and the cedar tree that are planted in the earth. Now, when you take these two trees, this is how you got to think of it. The two trees, which are the palm tree and the cedar tree, which are figurative language. They are using language to describe what would happen to the righteous and what would happen to those who are planted in the house of God. So these trees are planted in the earth. So for the palm tree and the cedar tree to reach its heights, to bear its fruit, it has to be planted in the ground. It has to be planted in the earth. It has to have its roots in the earth. Okay? Think, just keep that in the back of your mind. Then the second part of the verse says, those who are planted in the house of God, they flourish in the courts of God. Now, here's two realms of flourishing. Two realms of flourishing. One is that the trees are planted in the earth. They grow and they bear fruit. That's one realm. The other realm is that you have to be planted in the house of God and you flourish in the courts of God. Two realms of operation, both being flourishing and productive and growing. So the righteous are flourishing like the palm tree and growing like the cedar tree because they are planted in the earth. And when we are planted in the house of God, we flourish in the courts of God and we become productive and fresh. I want you to understand the two realms. Now, when you look at these two realms, you're talking about what we call the secular and the sacred. You're talking about the natural and the spiritual. You're talking about the world and the kingdom of God, or the world and the church, which is the agency of the kingdom of God. So righteousness and being planted become keys for flourishing, for growing, for fruitfulness, and for freshness. Now, as believers, we are figuratively represented as trees. Let me read it for you in Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. All of us know the verse, and it's quoted in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 as well. To preach good tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, it says this in the latter part of verse 2, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness. So we are the church Zion, Christ is the anointed one that gives us the Spirit of God to console us, to comfort us, to give us beauty for ashes, and to give us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we may be called the trees of righteousness. And as trees, you have to be planted in the ground, you have to be planted somewhere to bear fruits of righteousness. That's why the latter part of the verse says, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So, whatever God does to cause us to flourish, to increase, to be productive, to be fresh, is a planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. So, everything that God would give us when we walk in righteousness and when we remain planted in the house of God is so that we can show forth his righteousness to the world, his uprightness, and that he may be glorified through our lives. So, most times when the Lord increases us and prospers us and blesses us, the glorification goes to us. But we don't realize that God does those things so that he may be glorified. How we manage it and how we handle it will determine how he is glorified. Now, the first aspect is that the Bible says that the righteous will flourish like the palm tree. So I'm just going to focus just for the next few minutes on this aspect and then lead into something next week as we continue. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. So, when we talk about righteousness, there are two things you need to remember. Firstly, there is righteousness that is imputed to us. You can write that word down so you can remember it. It means that Christ's righteousness, it is the righteousness of another, okay, that is imputed, and the word imputed means that is ascribed to us. Let me read it for you in Romans 4, verse 20. And this is talking about the faith of Abraham. So you got to listen to the verses very carefully as I read them. He did not waver at the promise of God. And the word he there is reference to Abraham. That means, if I read it in this context, Abraham did not waver. That means he did not doubt. He had faith. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. There's it again. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, that means what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, because Abraham believed, he did not doubt, he did not waver, he had full confidence, he was strengthened in faith. This is what it means. Verse 24, therefore, it was accounted to him. The word accounted means reckon. It was accounted to him for righteousness. So, because Abraham believed in faith and he did not waver at the promise that God made to him, it was credited to him as righteousness. So, you have to know how to increase your credit balance of righteousness. If you have an account, you have debit and you have credit. Credit is when something comes in. Debit is when something goes out. So, in Abraham's case, his righteousness was credited to him, ascribed to him, imputed to him, because he did not waver at the promise of God. He believed. So the first thing you need to know, you have imputed righteousness ascribed to you simply because you believe. How easy is that? Just because You have faith. That's why the Bible says in verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, ascribed to him, but also for us. Why? Because we are the seed of Abraham in Christ. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That means we believe in God or God our Father who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, because of our sin, and was raised up because of our justification. So just as Abraham believed and did not waver at the promises of God, you and I who believe in Jesus Christ and are confident in him, we are credited with his righteousness. Man, that's so powerful. You have imputed righteousness. Positionally, you have been made righteous. That's why Romans 5:18 puts it like this. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. One man's offense was the first Adam, which resulted in condemnation. But the other man's righteousness, which is the last Adam, is a free gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's a free gift to all men, and it results in the justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man's obedience, many were made sin. Let me read it correctly. As for one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So when we obey in faith, it is this obedience that credits us, or we receive what we call imputed righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, you may be saying as you're sitting there, Pastor, why don't you go back to that flourishing, fresh, fruitful, anointed part, the beginning part, because that's the part I like. That's the part that is called the reward. That's the part that is called what is merited to us. That's the part that is called the benefit. You don't get benefits without certain actions. So our righteousness is ascribed or imputed to us because we believe in Jesus Christ. And because we believe in him, we have received the righteousness of God, or we have been made righteous. Amen. Now, while you have been made righteous and you have righteousness accredited to you, that righteousness has to be manifested. You see, if you got a bank statement, okay, and your account is credited with 10,000 rand, you can tell me, listen, I got 10,000 rand in my bank account. I got 10,000 rand in my bank account. I got 10,000 rand in my bank account. But it's just words. Until you can prove to me that your account has been credited with 10,000 rand. And to do that, you have to prove, you have to show me the bank statement. You must show me that the money is there. In the same way, righteousness is accredited to you. But the proof of that righteousness that is accredited to you is in the practice of your righteousness. That's the part that brings in the flourishing, the freshness, the fruitfulness, the growth. So while you are credited with it, we must be able to see it. And you have to draw from that righteousness that is accredited to you by how you live in this world. That is why, excuse me, you have to become a righteous practitioner. Take that word down, write it down, think about it, and say to yourself, I have to become a righteous practitioner. Because when I am a righteous practitioner, it is proof that I have been accredited with righteousness. I have imputed righteousness. And now, as I live in this world, they will see that my life has been accredited with righteousness by the way I practice it. Let me read it for you in 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that, listen to the word, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. That means the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. So, understand, there is imputed righteousness. But there is also practical righteousness. The imputed righteousness is credited to us. And that can only be revealed to the world by how we practice righteous living. Righteousness is not about your rights. Okay? Righteousness is not about your rights. Righteousness is about doing what is right for others. How did you get righteousness? It's because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for you. And how did he do that? He became a sacrifice. And because he became a sacrifice, righteousness was accredited to you. Righteousness is not about what is due to me. It is what I do that would make others know the righteousness of God in me. Someone said, righteousness is doing the right thing when no one is watching. So, I want to leave you with that today. I don't want to get any more into this. I want you to contemplate that you can flourish. You can grow. You can be fruitful. You can be fresh. If the imputed righteousness that you receive is lived out in your life. So next week, we're going to go very slowly through some of our righteous actions that need to be lived through our lives so that we can reap the benefits of shooting forth again, blooming again, letting our lives be a manifestation of the righteousness of God in us. May the grace of the Lord be with you. May his peace be over your life. And may your life be one that reflects the righteousness of God. And you would be rewarded with flourishing, with increase, with freshness, and with productivity. God bless you. Amen.